It's a wonderful opportunity to be able to present you with another portion of the Lord's Word this morning, and I'm very privileged to have the opportunity and very thankful as well. This morning, I want to speak on 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 15, and we're going to be talking about Naaman, the leper. I gave a lesson very similar to this on the same topic in 2014. And it's usually a little inside joke of when I moved here, I pronounced the name Naaman. I'd always heard it pronounced Naaman. And of course, I was corrected very quickly when I spoke here about it in 2014. And it's one of my favorite stories. Growing up as a kid, a man in my congregation back home, his name is Todd Smith, would teach a version of this lesson, and as a young man, it just always inspired me with the contents of it and how special and how remarkable it can help change someone's attitude when it comes to interacting with God and with Christ in our lives. The impact it can have is so very similar to the cleansing of someone with leprosy. This morning, we want to start by reading from 2 Kings, 5th chapter, verse 1. And that will be our scripture reading this morning. Now Naaman, a captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. This morning we want to talk about this mighty man, this individual that so many people looked up to. But as it so quickly outlines here at the end of the first verse, he had a flaw. He was a leper. So this morning, before we go any further, we have a wonderful opportunity to go to God in a word of prayer. We ask everyone to humble themselves in some manner as we pray. Naaman was the commander of an army of the king of Syria. He was considered the top dog. He was the top-ranked individual, the main man. He was a very courageous general. And because there was a constant warfare in those days, the Bible describes him as a mighty man in valor. It also talks about how powerful of a man he was. The orders that he had were done immediately. There were no questions asked. When he needed something done, they did it then. There was not something to be questioned. And in our lives today, we have those same type of instructions from God. We have guidelines and things that we have to go by, things that we are to refrain from and things that we are to do. Naaman also undoubtedly, he wore the finest clothes and he walked with his head held high. And can you imagine what fine accomplishments he had to have in order to achieve these things? When it comes to being a general or a commander and these things, it definitely comes with a lot of hard work. These are things that you achieve through dedication and accomplishments. It's not just handed to you. What a visual picture that we have of an individual with such power. But unfortunately, there is much more that we need to know about him. And for instance, Naaman was a leper. The Bible puts it a very plain way. They describe this powerful man, but yet takes so much away from his character by labeling him with one word, a leper. Leprosy starts in the form of a bacteria. It's a disease. It's an infection that you get that just does not go away. It starts as a lump underneath the skin that swells until it bursts and the sore never heals. But that's not the worst part about it. You see, it begins to spread and cover the whole body. And these open sores begin to itch so badly that people will start scratching them to get some relief. You will even use it's been known that people would use broken pottery and rocks and all these things that they could find and scratch different areas where the outbreak had occurred on their body. And of course, that would lead to dirt and germs and stuff of that nature to get in the sores and make them become infected. And eventually, it would lead to deformities of their body, even blindness. In those days and times, the leper, as he traveled around or she traveled around, would have to shout unclean or acknowledged that they had this because it was a very contagious disease that they had. And as they walked down streets and went shopping or they wanted to go do something, they had to acknowledge that they had this leprosy. Now, could you imagine being someone without leprosy and seeing that individual suffer with this condition? And as they would come through the streets, you knew to stay away from them. Imagine if it was your child. Imagine if it was your brother or sister, your mother, your father. Knowing you couldn't hug them, you couldn't kiss them, you couldn't shake their hand. You couldn't contaminate yourself with them. But imagine if you were the individual with leprosy. You couldn't receive those same things. You couldn't hold your children. You couldn't do those things because you knew that they would also contract this condition. We see the whole picture of this man now. A very powerful man that could afford to buy anything, that could go anywhere, have anything done he wanted at a moment's notice, yet he was held back by leprosy. In verse 2 of Kings, the fifth, or 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, it says, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman," on Naaman's wife. "And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." So in verse 2, the companies that are mentioned here are raiding parties who are looking for anything of value to steal, especially valuables like cattle, grain, and slaves. On one of these raids, they grabbed a little maid, as the Bible calls her. This refers to a young lady raised by her very religious parents who taught her God's will because she was such a decent, God-fearing person herself. She became the handmaid to Naaman's wife. And from the very beginning, we see God is introduced to our story. We see God directing events for a positive outcome. And isn't it nice to see that God's children are always in His side? One interesting aspect of a lot of Old Testament stories, that a lot of Old Testament document or doctrine that we read, is there's that moment where God's introduced. There's that moment where He's introduced to this foreign company of some sort. And we see that here. In our everyday life, it happens. We may overlook it because it's hard to believe that no one's heard of God or no one has heard of Christ and His sacrifice for our well-being, but it's relative. One example I'd like to share with you this morning, it happened to me yesterday. A good friend of mine and I were walking with a group of other buddies, and he was telling a story about how he was talking to his dad. His dad lives in another state, and he was on the phone, and his dad kept asking him how come he hadn't been to the Holy Land Experience, which I've never been to, but we've all seen it on the side of I-4 there. And he tells his dad, says, "Well, I have no reason to go. I don't believe in God." And immediately he turns to me and he says, "I'm sorry, I know you're going to church tomorrow." And it kind of just took me by surprise. I'm like, you know, I love you no matter what. You know, no, you know, you believe what you want to believe. I'd love to talk to you about it. But it just surprised me that he was so conscious of the fact that he thought that may bother me a little bit. You see, there's people all around us that have a complex of whether or not they could believe the Scriptures in front of them. There's a complex. They have a hard time grasping the reality of the words. To be honest with you, if you had never heard of the Bible, never heard one story out of it, and you're educated, you're own developed in your life, maybe in your 20s, your 30s, you think you know a good bit of stuff, and someone presented you with this book and said, you know, you got to check this out. It's real deal stuff. And as you began to read it, you hear about the ark and how it was loaded and survived the flood. You hear of Moses and him parting the Red Sea. and you start to hear of Jesus and His miracles, it would be easy to convince yourself that it was fairy tale or myth. It'd be hard to grasp for some folks. The reality is that happens every day today in the world. People are introduced to this information, and we have to encourage them to grasp it as truth. You see, God's introduced here to Naaman's wife. And she tells Naaman's wife that he can be cleansed of his leprosy. Now, as optimistic as anyone could be, it's still a large pill to swallow. To believe that something as unbelievable as being cleansed of a uncurable disease could happen. In verse 3, the Bible says, "And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Because she worshiped God, not just mom and dad, she knew of a prophet that could cure Naaman of his leprosy. Again, we see God's plan unfolding. She was taken captive, but she continued to act in the proper manner. Now, it's important to understand that. And by her example, many were exposed to God because of that. Think about her situation. She could have just kept her mouth shut and let him die. She could have laughed at Naaman's situation as getting what he deserved. She could have turned against God for letting this happen to her. She could have done a lot of things, but she kept trusting in God. And many were rewarded by her faith. Now, as I interacted with my friend Don last night, I did happen to ask him. I said, curious, why don't you believe in God? And he said, when I was younger, I was forced to go to this church with my family. And of course, the preacher there had done something that offended him. And he just didn't understand why anyone that would proclaim that God loves them and God loves us and so many bad things happen in the world. A lot of very cliche, typical things you hear from individuals that say they don't believe in God. The truth is, as Christians, we can't give up on those individuals. We must be willing to have an example. Just live our lives as an example. Be willing to let them understand that just because there's one bad person in the world, that they can't also recover, and that everyone is like that. You see, this lady here, she worshiped God regardless of her situation, and as Christians, we must do the same as well. In verse 4, it says, "And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid, that it is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment." Verse 6 says, "And he brought the letter unto the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto the unto thee, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." You see, the king of Syria sends a letter to the king, and to the king he thinks this prophet belongs to. He's sending a request. Can you just imagine this letter must have been like? Probably very flattering to the king to butter him up and convince him to cure Naaman. Even sends a tremendous gift to persuade him. And tells him what the king thinks of Naaman and how valuable he is to the kingdom's army. He is trying to entice this power that the Lord beholds through a man that has no say-so whatsoever. Many times in our life, we try to get things by just purchasing them. We can buy shirts and shoes and cars and homes, and we can save our money up and go on nice vacations. We can do things like that. But the things in life you can't buy. You can't buy, friendship. You can't buy things in this life like salvation. In this life, we must understand that we have to go and pay for these things with our sacrifices and our example and our love, as we will learn later. In verse 7, the Bible tells us, and it says, "And it come to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, and he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." The king read the letter and immediately thinks the worst. He tears his clothes, screaming, "Only God can cure leprosy, and he is not God." Obviously, this king is setting me up, is what he's thinking. He knows I can't cure leprosy, so when I fail, he will declare war on me. Verse 8 through 10 teaches us, "And it was so, when Elijah, the man of God, had heard of the king of Israel, had rent his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came to his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. And Elijah sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan, seven times, and thy flesh shall become clean again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean." See, Elijah hears what's going on with the king of Israel and goes to the king to calm him down and tells him God will cure Naaman, and everyone will know who God is. As a prophet for God, Elijah has obligations and duties. And one thing that I've always seemed to understand about prophets in the Old Testament was their biggest job was to really listen. Listen to what's going on and understand where they can apply themselves to be helpful. So when he hears this king's paranoia, thinking that there's going to be a great war if they don't cure Naaman of his leprosy, he goes and makes himself useful. As Christians, we have to be very open. We have to pay attention to our life. Opportunity arises at every moment. We have to keep our ears open. Look and pay attention. See those in need. See someone who maybe could use our help that wants to hear the truth. Or maybe they don't even know they want to hear it. But we are the messengers. We are the light of this world. We have to be there. And if we're walking around with blinders on, staring at our phone all the time, and not aware of what's going on around us, and we don't insert ourselves into those situations when it's made known for us, what are we really doing? Well, I can tell you what we're not doing. We're not doing our job as Christians. You know, we have a duty, we have a service to provide. And it's not just on Sunday morning at worship service to God. It's to our community, it's to our friends, it's to our families. It's being there, being a shoulder to cry on, lifting their burdens and helping carry those things the extra mile. We get so comfortable in our lives that we don't think about other situations. How do I convenience myself is what we ask ourselves a lot of times. But the truth is, we must convenience the lost and dying world we are here to help save. Imagine all the pomp and circumstances Naaman arrives in style there at Elijah. Naaman knows how to make an entrance, and he doesn't disappoint. The Bible tells us that he has chariots and horses, and he struts with his fancy horses and chariots over there. And it would make a big impression. And all his servants dressed to the hilt, he pulls up in front of the prophet's house and waits. The door opens and out comes a servant who tells Naaman to go dip himself in the River Jordan seven times. Now that's really interesting. Can you imagine being in your home and the president's whole procession would pull up, maybe something, big Hummers or bulletproof cars and special services or special forces just walking around and waiting for you to come out and meet him. But instead, you send someone else in your place. It's insulting. Came all this way to meet Elijah, to get cured of my leprosy. And he won't even come out of the house. He won't even come see me. He sends out a servant and tells me to go take a bath in the River Jordan. 7 times he wants me to dip it. Well, there's nothing special about the River Jordan, is it? We know there's nothing special about the water itself. It was the obedience to what God said. He may have been in the water many times before in his life, but this time is different because God said to do it. Brother leading the prayer this morning mentioned proper prescriptions, you know, being provided the right things. And God's given a prescription here. He's prescribing a remedy to this man's problem. As sinners in a lost, dying world, Christ gives us a prescription, a footprint, a blueprint, a ways, a roadmap of what we're supposed to do in this life and how we're supposed to do it. We can't change it. We can't alter it. Matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, do not add to and do not take away from my words. We can't adjust it because it's convenient to us. I use this analogy a lot about how, you know, we can't treat the Word of God as a buffet line and go and pick and choose what we want. We have to take every bit of it. We have to eat a little bit of it all. We can't decide that it's okay to just not do the communion this month. We can't do that. We can't just decide instead of coming under one assembly, we're going to break up into groups and study that way. We can't decide to just worship on Sunday once every now and then and come how we want to come and go when we want to go. That's not how it works. We can't just believe in Christ. We must do all that He asks us to do in order to be obedient Christians. Naaman is no different here. In verse 11, the Bible tells us, "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." He was upset. He, of course, again, came all this way with this big party. Probably cost a lot of money to get all these people together, feed all these individuals to go and meet this prophet. And he wouldn't even come out and meet him. He's furious. How dare he treat him like that? He should have bowed down before me, is what Naaman's thinking, and put on a good show of this cure. Instead, he sends a servant. Naaman had a sin here, commonly known as the sin of presumption. This is the heart of the story. Man's ways are not God's ways. Man always wants to think he is in control and he knows best, but God proves he really is. Even today, man comes up with all kinds of improvements on what God said. This is foolish and dangerous. Jesus put the perfect law of liberty into effect, and there is nothing we can do to make it better. Never forget that. There's nothing that Paul McKinney can do to make what Jesus put in place any better. It's perfect the way it is. Naaman should have bowed before the prophet and humbly accepted what he was told to do. Instead, he showed how full of pride he was. Naaman expected 4 things. He could come to me, not send a servant. He could stand. He could call on the name of God, so God and the prophet give respect for Naaman at that point. And he would strike the leprosy, the big show. In other words, if this doesn't happen, it was a waste of his time. Now let's keep something in mind real quick. He told him to go dip himself 7 times in a body of water. That's not a really big task. I mean, people have told him to go build a great temple or go defeat some massive army, you know, and that would be a little different. Verse 12 tells us this. It says, "Are not Abinadi and Philopar of Damascus better than all these waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith thee to wash and be clean? Simple, right? Naaman mentions two other cleaner rivers here to him, and the water is water, so why not use the cleanest and best? Now, some people disagree with me on this, but from what I've looked into, Jordan was kind of dirty and stinky. And it was known to be where, some people were known to dump trash or things of that nature. Naaman didn't understand that the water was nothing. He didn't understand that. It is the obedience to what God said that had the power. So without understanding this, he leaves in rage, and I imagine he was letting everyone know what he thought about this prophet all the way home. But in verse 13 it says, now it talks about this servant, the servant that comes and talks to him, and he knows that this is dangerous, and he could be killed if he goes and approaches, and especially when he's not in the best mood. So he begins by addressing Naaman as father. This is a term for the highest respect for someone. If the prophet had asked you to do something great or difficult or even expensive, wouldn't you have gladly done it to be clean? So in verse 14 it says, Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. Now I want to stop there and just understand that transition. This young man talked that much sense into him with just a few words. But I think it's really interesting that he called him father. He was a servant. You see, people with a lot of great pride think they deserve a lot of just great respect. They need to be called something special. And that's how you get their attention. Now, I talked about you can't buy certain things in life, but you can buy a prideful person's attention with just a small amount of letters combined together into a word. They're so easily convinced to do something. A lot of times you can use like reverse psychology with them. Tell them they can't do something. And then they go and attempt it and do it. Even though you knew they could do it all along. As Christians, we need to understand that pride will kill us quicker than anything. Pride will take a Christian down in a matter of moments. If you ever think you're the best singer or the best prayer leader or the best teacher or the best individual in community, or you're too good to go here, too good to go there. Or no, I went there and I just didn't like those people, so I'm not going to go back. Somebody else can go in there and handle that. As Christians, we have to put our pride aside within things like that. It's not about us. It's not about our individual self. It's about everyone else and being helpful and about being a good Christian. But he thinks about it for a minute, Naaman does, and decides that the servant is right. And what does he do? Have to lose? He makes his way to Jordan and wades in. It tells us that he went and dipped seven times according to the saying of the man of God. And then the scripture continues and said, And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of the God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Naaman was clean. I can't imagine he was a little reluctant to start, but he doesn't. He dips himself each time that he was commanded. Now, I firmly believe if he would have dipped himself six times, it wouldn't have happened. If he would have got down there the fifth time, it's like, you know, enough's enough, it ain't working. It wouldn't have happened. He had to do it just as it was prescribed. He had to take that medicine just as it was told to take it. There was no way around it. He could not take away from what his commandment was. But he does it, and it says his skin was as soft as babies. In verse 15, it talks about how Naaman is very grateful for his healing. He's probably a little ashamed of his actions after all. As a leader, he must take advice from others in every situation. He returns to Elijah without his caravan to say thank you. Before he was proud and had nothing, and now he's humble and has everything. Isn't it amazing how God can change a person? He is a witness to God's power and proclaims it to everyone. He has learned a valuable lesson. So what lessons are here for us? First thing this morning is leprosy is symbolic for us this morning as sin. Both are incurable and lead to death unless God intervenes. Romans 6:23, Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." God cannot and will not tolerate sin. Sin is the exact opposite of God, and we will be punished for doing it. It does not matter if there is a little bit of sin, telling a little white lie, or if it's murder. Sin is sin. It all weighs the same. It's all heavy and holds us back. All sin we must be punished for as well. That is why it is so important to take advantage of what God has to offer when it comes to salvation. God tells us plainly in Matthew 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other form. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." God offers a way out of punishment, but it is up to us to take it because there is no other way. The second thing that we can learn is the simplicity of God's Word. Isn't it wonderful that God doesn't ask great deeds or big donations or anything like that for salvation or worship? God established a very simple plan that everybody can follow, not just the rich or the powerful. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Bible teaches us, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled eyed through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That's why so many are not satisfied with the gospel. It's too easy. They want specific law for specific circumstances. Everything God has asked of us is to make us better people. Everything God has asked of us is to help us be more like Him. Whatever God has asked, we should follow exactly like He asked us to. We should show much appreciation and tell Him that we love Him. Galatians 1:6-9 teaches us there. But it teaches us about how Paul was amazed. He was amazed at his works. One thing that I want to mention before we close and draw our lesson to an end is when Christ was performing miracles, he would tell people, he says, don't tell anyone about this. He mentions that. He says, tell no one. Of course, that didn't happen. People would tell anyway. I mean, if you've seen a miracle, what we would consider a miracle, on a scale of Jesus proportions, such as someone walking on water, turning water into wine, and things like that, or healing a blind man, curing someone's leprosy, raising a man from the dead, you're going to go tell somebody. And in this day and age, it'd be everywhere in a matter of seconds. But even then, it traveled fast. But I always question, why didn't he want anybody to know? Because see, in our day and time, we don't see those things. It's all based on what we read in this book here. It's all based on what we hear from each other, or someone that's read from this. We're taught it. And we have to have faith in it. You see, Naaman had to have faith that that water was going to work a little bit. As Christians, we must maintain to have faith. Luke 12:25-26. I want to read this first thing. It says, "Which of you, with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit, if you then be not able to do the thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? The Bible says, fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We have to have faith. We can't worry about if we can do it or it will happen or it won't happen. We have to have faith that God's going to take care of us as long as we're obedient to Him. Modern day Naaman, all of us are represented by Naaman before his cleansing. Some of us are represented by him arguing for something similar to what God said. Luckily, a few of us are represented by him when he obeyed. Think about the introduction of all the innovations in the church. Again, cups, glasses, musical instruments, etc. The list goes on. They all started from the same idea. Why not do this or why not do that? It would be better than what God said. Just like Naaman did. Why not come out here and make a big show? What's the difference? The difference is, when God set the boundaries, we are not at liberty to change what we don't like. More convenient, less convenient. The Bible gives us many names. We are stewards. We are servants. We are watchmen. We are messengers. In other words, we are not at the liberty to decide what we want to say or do when we are to do as we are told to do. Finally, we are all to work, and we all have work to do. Most people would look at this young lady again that we mentioned and think there's nothing she can do. But God sees things differently. There's something we all can do because God gives us all different talents and abilities. Whatever God has given us, we are responsible to use it for His glory and for His honor. We could talk so much more about the humility and the appreciation and the good examples of the maid. And there's so many wonderful lessons that we from this story. But I hope that this gives us a lot to think about as going forward. We can't change the way that salvation is brought to us, but we can remind each other of the right way to do it. The Bible teaches us that we must hear the Word of God. We must believe it. Repent of our past life. Repent of our sins. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be baptized. And there's so many great references to baptism in this story, because how did he become clean of leprosy? He had his leprosy washed away. This morning, our leprosy is sin. If you're living a life of sin, don't wait another moment to pass you by. We're not guaranteed anything. At any moment, our life can be taken from us. At any moment, we could fall over and have to be held accountable for the life that we've chose to live. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I encourage you to accept Christ and obey His plan. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian and you feel that there's things in your life that you need the prayers of the church for, we ask you to do the same as come forward as we stand and sing.